do. God wants you to have a song in your heart. God has prepared a song for you tonight. You ought to have a song in your heart. God bless you. You may be seated. You're not going to believe this, but we're actually in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, don't get too excited. I didn't say the last sermon. I said the last chapter. We're going to look at the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 22. And the title of the message tonight is Checking Out the Neighborhood. Checking Out the Neighborhood. And I trust we'll get a good glimpse of the neighborhood where we who know Christ are going to be living one of these days. I trust we'll understand that. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 22. The Bible says, excuse me just a minute before people start flashing lights and one thing or another. Hallelujah. I had to forget something for a little bit just so y'all would know I wasn't sick. Revelation chapter 22. Are we on now back there? Is that good? Okay, great. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and her leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Wonderful portion of scripture. I trust we can be a blessing with it tonight as God would help us. When you move into a new area, sometimes it's interesting to find out exactly what's there. When we first came here, we lived for about 6 months in our motor home out on the basketball place. Yes. And thank God we weren't out there the other night. We'd have been in a mess, but that's where we lived. And we wasn't very long before we met a neighbor across the street there and were able to glean some of the things from his garden. And we met different people around and began to find out, you know, we didn't have water to there without a hose and just different things. But we were checking out the neighborhood. And sometimes you ought to do that when you go to a place. In fact, sometimes it's probably a good idea if you do that before you go to a place. Now, when we're talking about eternity, we won't have to, we won't have to look for a place to go to church. But you'd be surprised how many people will uproot their entire family, move halfway around the world, and never have any idea of what kind of spiritual welcoming they'll have. They don't know what kind of churches are there. They don't know very much about it, and they just uproot and go. And that's not a very wise decision to do. But, you know, sometimes you might want to check out your utilities when you move to a place. Miss Judy and I bought a house. We first came home from, us and the mortgage company did, when we first came home from Austria. And we weren't there very long, and we learned that the utilities there were just electricity and water. We didn't have any gas. We didn't have any natural gas. We didn't have any propane gas. We had none of those things. It was just an all-electric community. And we really were intent on buying the house even before we knew that. Wasn't the best decision we ever made, but we made that decision. And then parks in the area. You might want to know where the parks are. And there's a number of parks around here that people look at. And then what can you do here for family fun? And what are the neighbors like around where you're going to move to? That's another interesting thing. My parents moved from Kansas a short time in Castle Rock, Colorado, and then went from Castle Rock, Colorado to Fort Collins, where I wasn't born, but I was raised there on a farm. Just down the road, a ways from where we lived, we hadn't been there but just a couple of weeks, And the buzz in the community was that there was a fight broke out amongst this one family that was a large family. They were lumberjacks and timber people and farmers and ranchers and cowboys and one thing or the other. And they all met at this farm, and something happened, and boy, there were knives came out, and people bled, and people were cut up, and people were taken to the hospital. And my mother said, if we could have afforded it at all, ought to move back to Kansas. Who's in your neighborhood? Who's in your neighborhood? Well, when we look at these things tonight, we're going to find out that there's a lot of things about our neighborhood where we're going to live for forever with the Lord Jesus if we're saved, and it's some exciting things. In verse number 1, the Bible talks about a pure water. You know, as I was reading some of the comments and the commentaries on the book of Revelation as we've been studying, I found out that there are a number of people that say that there's no more sea because there's no need for water. Well, I wonder why God has this river that flows from the throne of God and produces, I guess, the water for the tree of life. I'm not sure that the tree of life needs water, but the Bible tells us that this water in this river is crystal clear. Listen, I've been in the mountains of Colorado when I look down into a stream maybe 3 foot deep, and you can see the bottom of it. You probably could have seen maybe not a dime, but you probably could have seen a quarter on the bottom of it. It's clean, it's refreshing, it's good. And the Bible says that the word pure here means without any kind of defiling or anything to harm it, or anything to harm anybody that would drink it. And we need to understand that's what this water is. It's better than a Colorado mountain stream. Used to, Ivory Soap advertised that they were 99/100% pure. In other words, they had 1/100% that they wouldn't guarantee. This is 100% pure. And the reason it's 100% pure is because it's from God. It had to be pure. It had to be pure. It's from God. Now, I wonder today if anything good happened to you. Anything good happened to you today? Well, the Bible says every good thing and every perfect gift, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this gift, this river that's flowing out from the throne of God, is God's gift to his people, and we'll be able to enjoy it forever and ever and ever. My father-in-law used to say that when he passed over Jordan, he was going to ask the Lord if he could stop and fish for a little bit. But you know, when we get into the New Jerusalem, he won't be having to fish in the muddy Jordan River. He can fish in this crystal clear river, assuming that there's fish there. I don't know if there will be. God doesn't tell us that in here, but it's a thought anyway. Verse number 2, the Bible says, in the midst of the street of it, individual street, in the midst of the street of it, and I assume that the it there is the New Jerusalem. It doesn't say that. It just says in the street of it. On either side of the river, that means it's easy access. Do you understand that God has always wanted people to have easy access to the truth? And the truth really hangs on the tree of life. And so it's always God's will that eternal life information is easily accessed by anyone. The tree of life is mentioned 10 times in your King James Bible. And in the book of Revelation, listen to what we learn in the book of Revelation. This is, I just saw it this last week as I was studying. First off, the Bible talks about the water of life. It talks about that 3 times in the book of Revelation. And then it talks about the tree of life 3 times in the book of Revelation. And then it talks about the book of life 7 times in the book of Revelation. And I would say, without any doubt, that makes God pro-life. Amen. And if you're not pro-life, you're not right with God. Amen. God is very much pro-life, and we need to understand that. We find the appearances of the tree of life. Go back to Genesis, if you will, chapter number 2. We're in that perfect message text tonight because we'll be in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, and even Brother Sutton can find those two places. Amen. John chapter number 2 and verse number, no, excuse me, Genesis chapter number 2, just seeing if you're listening, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so that's the first appearance of the tree of life. And we find out the Bible tells us that it was in the midst of the garden. And it says that there were two trees there. One of them was the tree of life, and one of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as we go to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, and we begin reading in verse number 17, we learn some things. You see, only one of those two trees was ever eaten from on earth. Just one of them. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was not eaten. It was transplanted. We'll get to that in a little bit. Verse number 17 of chapter 3. And we'll see if God doesn't teach us some things about this. The Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face." How many times you've heard somebody talk about the sweat of their brow? The Bible says the sweat of their brow. No, the Bible says the sweat of your face. That's more than the sweat of your brow. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his family did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's just a number of things come to my mind and my thinking. First off, when man had a choice between taking the tree of life and taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he chose knowledge over life. And man today is still worshiping knowledge rather than thinking about life and eternal life especially. We need to understand people make bad choices, and there's a history of bad choices when it comes to wisdom and understanding and life. Man still chooses this tree. And of course, the choosing of this tree is how death was introduced into the human race. At the time that God gave them the commandment that thou shalt not eat of the fruit thereof, they could have lived forever. They would not have died ever. But they disobeyed, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And here's the reason they did that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And people today, and we're having all kinds of political problems and governmental problems in the universities and the colleges around the country today, because men are choosing a physical or a mental knowledge rather than the wisdom that can come from a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, they passed up one tree. God only gave them the commandment not to eat the first tree and the knowledge of good and evil. The devil always thinks he's got one up on God. But if the devil would have been thinking that day, he could have had Eve eat of the tree of life. God didn't tell her not to eat of the tree of life. God told her not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. had she eaten of the tree of life, and had she given to her husband the fruit of the tree of life, then today we would still be living in an eternal state as sinners, lost, undone, alienated from God, rebels and all kinds of hooligans, worse than we are today. But you see, God had one up on the devil. He's not as smart as he thinks he is. If they had chosen the wrong one, it would have been a bad, bad deal for the entire human race. And it was, we look at the last verse we just read. The Bible said that God drove them out, verse 24 of chapter 3 of Genesis. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then we find the tree of life mentioned several other times, and we find it then finally in this place called heaven, called the New Jerusalem, and that's where it will be. The tree was transplanted there, I believe, by God, and has done well, and will be there forever and always. And it was protected prior to the move so that man couldn't eat of it. Had man eaten of it, we'd have been in a mess today. The Bible tells us also in verse number 2 that this tree produced 12 manner of fruits. Now, my teacher always told me you don't put an S on fruit to make it plural. But I believe God wants us to know something here. You see, I looked at this, and I didn't know if this was a tree that produced 12 manner of fruit all the time. You just walk around, and I don't know what the fruits are. I don't know, maybe an orange or a banana or a lemon. I don't know what the fruits are going to be, but there's 12 of them. But the Bible says that there's 12 manner of fruits, and she yielded her fruit, singular. If the S makes it plural, the lack of the S would make it singular. She yielded her fruit, singular, every month. So 1 month, I believe. God, I believe, is telling us it's not 12 different fruits hanging off this tree at the same time. 1 month is one fruit, the next month is another fruit. And so two people are out going for a walk. Someone says, you want to go by the tree of life and pick some fruit? Said, no, I'm going to wait till next month. Next month's my favorite month for fruit. We didn't know what we're looking at. And then I noticed this too. The Bible said that, let me see, where is this? Yield 12 manner of fruits, plural, yielded her fruit. Her fruit. This is a female tree. I don't know why. But God had a reason for that, I'm sure. And then the Bible says that the leaves of this tree, in our text, in chapter 22, the leaves of this tree were, past tense, they were for the healing of the nations. You know, tonight I think of some of the heartache and the national suffering and the confusion between nations and so forth. How much different that could have been if they could have just gone to Israel and grabbed some leaves off the tree of life and healed whatever the problem was. But you see, sin stopped that from happening. Sin caused God to block man from the tree of life, and it had to be transplanted into a place called heaven where wicked and evil men couldn't get to it. Because of sin, this tree was no longer available. In verse number 3, the Bible says that there's no curse. There's no curse. What a wonderful place we're going to be living in when there's no curse. And I just made a, you can go to Genesis chapter 3, 4, 8, through there. We'll not go there tonight. But first off, when we think of no more curse, the devil's not going to be there. The devil's not going to be there. He's not going to be doing his nasty work on us, tempting us, trying to get us, lying to us, trying to get us to turn against God. He's not going to be there. He's one of those curses that's not there. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14, God pronounced a curse on him. He won't be there. And then the Bible says that there was a curse placed on the ground. A curse placed on the ground. That curse is going to be removed. It's going to be exciting to me, Brother Roby, to look out at a field and see what it will really produce when there's no curse there. Wow. You know, we've had a tremendous corn crop in this area this year. They used to say knee-high by the 4th of July, that type of thing. Well, this was, I saw corn that was 8 feet high just after the 4th of July. And when corn grows that fast, listen to me now, when corn grows that fast, in a cool night following a warm day, when corn is growing, you can hear it grow. How many of you ever heard corn grow? I'm the only one, and I'm deaf. Oh, there's one, amen. But you can. As it grows, it pops. What a wonderful time we're going to have when we get to heaven, when there's no curse on the ground, and the ground just produces and produces and produces. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a step ladder to pick all the corn off of a stalk of corn? Wonderful, wonderful. No curse there, no curse there. And then, of course, God produced a curse on man, but the curse that's on man, and of course the Bible says he has to work by the sweat of his face and so forth, and that curse is gone. Now we're going to serve, but I don't know exactly what all we're going to be doing in this new Jerusalem. The ground is mentioned again in Genesis chapter 8. In fact, is go to Genesis chapter 8 for just a little bit, because there's something that I thought was just really ought to be in the limelight. It ought to be in every political conversation that we have nowadays. It ought to be there. Genesis chapter number 8, and beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth." Let me ask you a question now. Is the earth still here? Okay. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Climate change is not going to destroy the world. It's not going to destroy the world. God's got that all under control. And then we find that another thing that's going to be gone with the curse is death. Death. I spoke with a lady today that lost her mother. And it's a sad thing. Death, you know, is not our friend. The Bible says it's our enemy. And the Bible testifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 26 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when Mrs. Paula's mother closed her eyes and went to glory, it incidentally got saved as a 14-year-old young lady. And she's in glory today, enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus. And death for her has been destroyed. Death has died for her. And it will be completely destroyed one of these days, praise the Lord. And then rather than the curse, according to verse number 3, there'll be the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now this is the second mention of this throne. It was mentioned in verse number 2, now it's mentioned in verse number 3. And the Bible says that his servants serve him. Now, his servants, I trust that'll be all of us, his servants are going to serve him. Number one, without a curse. We won't wake up in the morning and say, oh man, my head's hurting too much to serve the Lord today. We won't wake up and say, I didn't sleep very well last night. We won't, without the curse. And then we'll serve him with perfect bodies and perfect minds. And none of us have ever seen either one of those two things, much less the combination of the two. And we'll serve him without any excuse. And we'll serve him. We won't use any reason not to serve him. We'll just serve him. And if anyone were to ever to ask why, we'd simply explain to him that we love him because he first loved us. and it's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus. Verse number 4, they shall see his face. Now they is us. Verse number 4 says they, that's us, shall see his face. And of course the Bible tells us that when we see him as he is, we'll be made like he is. I think it probably has already taken place before we get to this place, but if not, it will happen here. And then the Bible says his name shall be in their forehead. That's our forehead. I don't know how God's going to place that there, nor I don't know the reasoning behind why he's doing that. But the Bible tells us it's happening, and so we must believe that. Verse number 5, he says there'll be no night there. If you're afraid of night, you don't have to worry about that. It's gone with the curse. It's gone. There'll be no candles there. Oh, some folk are going to cry because they don't have a candle. Birthday cakes without candles. No candles there. And then the Bible says that there's no sunlight. No sunlight. Because the Lord is the light thereof. And then the Bible says, the Lord giveth them, that's us, light, and they, that's us, shall reign. The Bible says that those that serve God are going to reign with him. Now, I don't know what kind of a position that you want to apply for in this place called the New Jerusalem. But right now, you're filling out your application. Faithfulness is one of the things that'll be at the top of the list. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in our Bible reading, but not just our reading. Faithfulness in doing what it says to do. Faithfulness in talking to other people. Faithfulness in getting the gospel out. Faithfulness in our attendance. Faithfulness in our prayer life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness will be at the top, one of the top things, the top qualifications for people who God is going to allow to reign with him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, this has already taken place at the time of our text here, but in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, the Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's already passed. It's already passed when we're in our text here in chapter 22. And we're going to be reigning with the Lord forever and ever. Verse number 6, the Bible says that these things, God says, these things are faithful and true. Don't ever, ever, ever let someone steal from you your confidence in this book. Don't let them do that. Don't run with people that would even try to do that. Oh, we can visit with them, trying to win them to Christ, but listen, don't make them your soulmates. Don't spend a lot of time with people that laugh about the Bible. God, in the last book that he ever wrote to his people, he says to us that these things are faithful and true. God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that by experience. He wants us to know that by faith. He wants us to know that this book is faithful and this book is true. And then he sent a special envoy, verse number 6. Notice verse number 6. The Bible says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. God will tell people who serve him things that he doesn't tell, even other Christians. God says, you're not doing with what you've got. Why would I tell you something else? God, the Bible says very plain there that the angel was sent to show unto his servants the things which must surely be done. And so we need to understand the importance of serving the Lord because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. We have no other reason for loving him but that he loved us first. And then the Bible says these things must shortly come to pass. Verse 7, the Bible says, behold, verse number 7, behold. The word behold means to look and see. You know, there's a lot of people that look at the Bible, but they don't see anything. John the Baptist, when he was coming to present Christ Jesus to a lost and dying world, the Bible says of him in John 1 and verse number 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we find here the Bible talks about how we are to look and see. We're supposed to look and understand. Sometimes you just can't see until somebody kind of draws a map for you. Have you ever been somewhere out in the country somewhere and you're laying down maybe in a pasture or alfalfa patch or something and you're just watching the clouds and somebody else is with you and you say, "Oh, do you see that? Do you see that?" And I say, "I don't know what you're talking about." And so you try to direct them and pretty quick the wind has changed the clouds and you lose and they never did see what you saw there. Sometimes in the picture puzzles, they'll put them on in newspapers and they get flyers and you can buy books of them and it asks you, "Can you see this? And can you see this?" And you look and you look and you look and you can't see it until somebody shows you, and once they show you, you can't unsee it. When we were boys at home, four of us were in one room. We had bunk beds, and if you got the top bunk, it was better, unless the guy on the bottom decided to kick the bottom of it, and then you flew off. That wasn't such a good thing. But I was laying there one night on my bunk bed, and I looked up, and I saw a picture in the cracked paint of Abraham Lincoln. And I could see it as clear as I could see any of you tonight. And I said, "Hey, guys, look at that. Look at that. There's Abraham Lincoln right there." And they said, no. And then we were just, 10, 11 years old, 12 maybe, and acting like we were three. And I said, "No, there, it's there." And they said, "We can't see it." And I said, "Just a minute." I ran out in the kitchen, and I got a pencil, and I came back in, stood on a chair, and I drew around it. And they said, "I didn't know you could draw." And I said, "I just followed the cracks in the paint." When somebody shows us something, we can see it. Oh, how many times I heard of Jesus. How many times I heard how much he loved me. But one day someone came and knocked on my door. And he showed me in undeniable ways how much Jesus loved me. And I could see it. And you know, when things get rough, and sometimes they do, we need to behold the Lord. We need to look and see. Not just looking is not enough. We need to look and see. Sometimes you never see until you're shown. But once you see, you can't forget. He says, "I come quickly." Now, he didn't say, "I come soon." Seven different times the word "quickly" is used in references to Jesus. And six of those seven times is talking about his arrival. Not soon, but suddenly. "I know a man that I've witnessed to now for 14 years. And he says, when things start falling apart, I'll trust that, but I'm going to enjoy life." Hey, he's got this mindset that Jesus is going to come in slow motion. And he's going to have time at the last. No. Jesus is coming quickly. Jesus is coming suddenly. There's not going to be time to do what we should have already have done. There's not going to be time. But you know, even as a child of God, those things we were going to do, those things we know we ought to do. I was talking to Brother Jeffrey. I said, I grew up around a lot of Mexican people. I love the Hispanic people. There's just something about them I like. And all my friends, manana, do you know that today there may never be another manana? We may never have another tomorrow. What we're going to do, we need to get busy doing, because our time is running out. And Jesus is coming, not soon necessarily, but quickly when he does come. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the graves are going to give up the dead that are in them, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with him. That's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you can get a lot of different definitions about the twinkling of an eye, but I think it's something like 1/1,000th of a second. You're not going to be able to fix much in that length of time. We better walk prepared for the upper taker. And then he said, blessed is he. Blessed is he. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's the second time. He finishes the book much like he started it over there in Revelation chapter 1. He said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, it's time to get ready. It's time to get ready. You know, as we looked over our neighborhood, where we're going to be, pretty special place, I think. Don't you want everybody you love to go there with you? They can't go without Jesus. They can't go without him. Let's pray tonight, shall we please? Heads are bowed.